The Reality of the Resurrection, President David O. McKay, David O. McKay, Conference Report, April 1966, pages 55-59. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him. My dear brethren and sisters, I commend to all the excellent sermon just delivered by one of the presiding bishopric of the church, Bishop Simpson. I am grateful and happy to meet with you and worship with you this morning in this historic building in a general conference of the church. I extend greetings and my blessings to you and to our vast audience of members and friends who are tuned in by radio and television. It is a joy and a privilege to be associated with you in this great latter-day work, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I stand before you to give you a message regarding the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray for the blessings of the Lord, that he might uphold me, and that he may enlighten our minds to see and touch our hearts to feel more deeply than mere words can denote the significance of this message. Throughout Christendom we are celebrating, this Eastertide, the greatest event of all history, the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. For over 4,000 years, man had looked into the grave and had seen only the end of life. Of all the millions who had entered therein, not one person had ever returned as a resurrected, immortal being. There was in all earth's area, not one empty grave. No human heart believed, no human voice declared that there was such a grave robbed by the power of a victor stronger than man's great enemy, death. It was, therefore, a new and glorious message that the angel gave to the women who fearfully and lovingly had approached the sepulchre in which Jesus had been buried. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he is risen, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him. The greatest miracle, if a miracle is a supernatural event whose antecedent forces are beyond man's finite wisdom, then the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most stupendous miracle of all time. In its stand reveal the omnipotence of God and the immortality of man. The resurrection is a miracle, however, only in the sense that it is beyond man's comprehension and understanding. To all who accept it as fact, it is but a manifestation of a uniform law of life. Because man does not understand the law, he calls it a miracle. There are many people who reject the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. They believe, or profess to believe, in the teachings of Christ, but do not believe in the virgin birth, nor in his literal resurrection from the grave. Yet, this latter fact was the very foundation of the early Christian church. Even some of the religious leaders of the present day are claiming that Jesus is dead. Someday man's enlightenment may bring the momentous event of the resurrection out of the dusk of mystery into the broad day of understanding. Just recently a scientist, in speaking before a university audience, said, "Man has only begun the search. I cannot stop being amazed and reverent at the wonders of the universe around me. It is hard to imagine that this just happened without the intervention of a power beyond man's comprehension." Anyone who denies the existence of a power beyond man's specific knowledge lacks the necessary humility and objectivity which is vital for good scientific work. Establish it as a fact that Christ did take up his body and appeared as a glorified, resurrected being, and you answer the question of the ages, if a man die, shall he live again? Disciples witnesses of resurrection. That the literal resurrection of Christ from the grave was a reality to the disciples who knew him intimately is a certainty. In their minds there was absolutely no doubt. They were witnesses of the fact. They knew because their eyes beheld, their ears heard, their hands felt the corporeal presence of the risen Redeemer. Peter, the chief apostle, on the occasion when the 11 had met to choose one to take the place of Judas Iscariot, said, "Wherefore of these men, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection?" It always interests me to study about the class of men who surrounded the apostles at that time, from whom the apostles chose this special witness. They were men who had been witnesses of the resurrection. Only such a one was considered eligible and worthy to be chosen as one of the 12 apostles. On another occasion Peter declared before their enemies, the very men who had put Jesus to death on the cross, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Of the value and significance of the nearness and intimacy of the authors of the epistles, the author Beverly Nichols writes, "were within hailing distance, historically, of Christ, at any rate, when their ideas, which they afterwards transmitted to paper, were formed." The wise had hardly had time to efface the sacred print of his steps in the sands over which he walked. The rain had hardly had time to wash away, with its callous tears, the blood from the rotting wood of the deserted cross. Yet these men knew, "I can't go on using the word believe, which is far too vapid and colorless, that God had descended to earth in the shape of a certain man. that this man had met an obscene and clownish death, and that the grotesque mode of his dying had redeemed mankind from sin. They knew, moreover, that he had risen from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven. Nearness to the event gives increased value to the evidence given by the apostles. A deeper value of their testimony lies in the fact that with Jesus' death the apostles were stricken with discouragement and gloom. For 2.5 years they had been upheld and inspired by Christ's presence, but now he was gone. They were left alone, and they seemed confused and helpless, not with timidity, not with feelings of doubt, gloom, and discouragement as a skeptical world made to believe. Such wavering, despairing minds as the apostles possessed on the day of the crucifixion could never have stirred people to accept an unpopular belief and to die martyrs to the cause, sustained by revelation. What, then, was it that suddenly changed these disciples to confident, fearless, heroic preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It was the revelation that Christ had risen from the grave, his promises had been kept, his messianic mission fulfilled. I urge all within the sound of my voice to consider carefully the testimonies of these eyewitnesses as recorded in the New Testament, whose honesty is not questioned even by skeptical criticism. That the spirit of man passes triumphantly through the portals of death into everlasting life is one of the glorious messages given by Christ, our Redeemer. To him this earthly career is but a day and its closing but the setting of life's sun. Death, but asleep, is followed by a glorious awakening in the morning of an eternal realm. When Mary and Martha saw their brother only as a corpse in the dark and silent tomb, Christ saw him still a living being. This fact he expressed in the two words, Lazarus sleepeth. If everyone participating in Easter services knew that the crucified Christ actually rose on the third day, that after having greeted others and mingled with others in the spirit world, his spirit did again reanimate his pierced body, and after sojourning among men for the space of 40 days, he ascended a glorified soul to his Father, what benign peace would come to souls now troubled with doubt and uncertainty. Resurrection, the consummation of his earthly mission. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints stands with Peter, with Paul, with James, and with all the other early apostles who accepted the resurrection not only as being literally true, but as the consummation of Christ's divine mission on earth. The risen Lord appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith, 1800 years after Jesus died upon the cross. The prophet Joseph Smith declared that the risen Lord appeared to him, saying, I saw two personages, whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name and said, pointing to the other, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Later, speaking of the reality of this vision, he testifies as follows, I had seen a vision, I knew it, and I knew that God knew it, and I could not deny it, neither dared I do it. At least I knew that by so doing I would offend God, and come under condemnation. Other modern witnesses, if Joseph Smith's testimony stood alone, it would be, as Christ said of his testimony when he spoke of himself, of no avail. But Jesus had God's testimony and that of the apostles, and Joseph Smith had other witnesses whose testimonies cannot be questioned. Three witnesses corroborated Joseph Smith's testimony, the truth of which was made known by the appearance to them of the angel Moroni, confirming the irrefutable testimony of Christ's early apostles. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints proclaims the glorious vision of the prophet Joseph Smith, the testimony, that he lives, and now, after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony, last of all, which we give of him, that he lives, for we saw him, even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father, that by him, and through him, and of him, the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God. In the light of such unimpeachable testimonies as given by the ancient apostles, testimonies dating from a few years subsequent to the event itself, in the light of that most marvelous revelation in this age of the living Christ, it seems difficult indeed to understand how man can still reject him and can doubt the immortality of man. World need today, unwavering faith in Christ. An unwavering faith in Christ is the most important need of the world today. It is more than a mere feeling, it is power that moves into action, and should be in human life the most basic of all motivating forces. It was in this sense that an eminent doctor of medicine, who had but recently lost his mother in death, admonished his students to keep their faith. Said he, "Those of you who have discarded faith will live to regret it. There are times such as this when you lose a loved one by death that science is entirely inadequate. I commend you to think seriously about these matters. They give comfort and solace which can be obtained in no other way. Many have discarded religion because it appears unscientific. I believe you will find in the last analysis that faith is scientific. Death is natural as birth. There is no cause to fear death. It is but an incident in life. It is as natural as birth. Why should we fear it? Some fear it because they think it is the end of life, and life often is the dearest thing we have. Eternal life is man's greatest blessing. If only men would do his will, instead of looking hopelessly at the dark and gloomy tomb, they would turn their eyes heavenward and know that Christ is risen. No man can accept the resurrection and be consistent in his belief without accepting also the existence of a personal God. Through the resurrection, Christ conquered death and became an immortal soul. "My Lord and my God" was not merely an idle exclamation of Thomas when he beheld his risen Lord. Once we accept Christ as divine, it is easy to visualize his Father as being just as personal as he. "For," said Jesus, "he that hath seen me hath seen the Father." The Son of the living God, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, declares to all the world that Christ is the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world. No true follower is satisfied to accept him merely as a great reformer, the ideal teacher, or even as the one perfect man. The man of Galilee is not figuratively, but literally the Son of the living God, the immortality of man. Belief in the resurrection connotes also the immortality of man. Jesus passed through all the experiences of mortality just as you and I. He knew happiness. He experienced pain. He rejoiced as well as sorrowed with others. He knew friendship. He experienced, also, the sadness that comes through traitors and false accusers. He died a mortal death even as you will. Since Christ lived after death, so shall you, and so shall I, and so shall your soldier boy who gives his life on the battlefield. Jesus was the one perfect man who ever lived. In rising from the dead, he conquered death and is now Lord of the earth. How utterly weak, how extremely foolish is he who would willfully reject Christ's way of life, especially in the light of the fact that such rejection leads only to unhappiness, misery, and even to death. Born again, no man can sincerely resolve to apply in his daily life the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth without sensing a change in his whole being. The phrase "born again" has a deeper significance than what many people attach to it. This changed feeling may be indescribable, but it is real. Happy is the person who has truly sensed the uplifting, transforming power that comes from this nearness to the Savior, this kinship to the living Christ. "I am thankful that I know that Christ is my Redeemer. He is the first step to everlasting peace. He is the first step to everlasting peace." When Christians throughout the world have this faith coursing in their veins, when they feel a loyalty in their hearts to the resurrected Christ and to the principles connoted thereby, mankind will have taken the first great step toward the perpetual peace for which we daily are praying. Reject him and the world will be filled with hatred and drenched in blood by recurring wars. Members of the Church of Christ are under obligation to make the sinless Son of Man their ideal. He is the one perfect being who ever walked the earth, the sublimest example of nobility, godlike in nature, perfect in his love, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Immaculate Son of our Eternal Father, the Light, the Life, the Way, the message of the resurrection. As Christ lives after death, so shall all men, each taking that place in the next world for which he is best fitted. The message of the resurrection, therefore, is the most comforting, the most glorious ever given to man, for when death takes a loved one from us, our sorrowing hearts are assuaged by the hope and divine assurance expressed in the words, "He is not here, he is risen." With all my soul I know that death is conquered by Jesus Christ, and because our Redeemer lives, so shall we. I bear you witness that he does live. I know it, and I hope you know that divine truth. May all mankind someday have that faith. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.